If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand and we'll run around and get you one real quick. You can be seated if you'd like. Lift up your hand and they'll just grab you one real quick, okay? Down here, Mark, there's, okay. Over here. We're going to do something that I can't remember the last time we did this. All right? If ever. We're going to do responsive reading. I'm going to read a verse. You'll read the next verse. We alternate back and forth. Please be reading out of the same Bible. Read out of the New King James Version. If you're reading out of a different version, you'll be close. But if you're reading out loud out of, say, the Amplified, you'll be through about the time we're going home. Okay, so can we do this? Have you ever done this? You can do that. You can handle this. You're good. I'll read a verse, you read a verse. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Father, we thank you for your word. We would ask that you would bless us for the next few minutes as we open up this section of Scripture and we look at one more beatitude tonight. Lord, I ask that you would teach us and prepare our hearts that we can hear from you. Lord, I just was reminded as we were reading that you had Paul write to Timothy and said, forsake not the public reading of the Scriptures together, Lord. And so we want to do that. We want to realize that every answer is right here. It's not what we say about your word that'll change any of us, but it's your word itself that'll change our lives. So, Lord, we would ask your help in our teaching tonight. You would teach us that you want us to know. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just kind of review. I've got to comb my hair. Glenn, just for a minute here. Those of you who didn't see, I got this brush for bald men this morning from Glenn and Maria, my former friends, brought this morning. Yeah, you might as well go ahead and use it too pretty soon. We have been learning as we've been going through the Beatitudes. You're visiting with us tonight. We're really glad that you're here. What we do is we go through the Word, and we're currently in the Gospel of Matthew. We slowed way down. We got to chapter 5. Because for the first time, never done this before, we're looking at each one of the Beatitudes separately and applying those in the way that God wants to. Now, remember, we're coming from this perspective that rather than seeing the Beatitudes as principles or even strategies for developing right attitudes about Christian living, they are instead, we've discovered, much, much deeper than that. If we view them as the marks of real Christian living, something we should strive to achieve, they will remain very elusive and totally out of reach. The real spiritual intent of the Beatitudes is impossible for us to embody unless Jesus Christ does the work in our hearts. We've said it over and over and over in this series in as many ways as I possibly can so we'd understand this. I don't care if you become a monk. I don't care if you live in a hole in the ground to prove your devotion to Christ. I don't care if you crawl down the pavement on Date Palm Drive from here to 111. You know, no amount of outward practices of any kind of holiness will achieve inside of us the true spiritual intent of Jesus' words spoken to us through these curious statements called the Beatitudes. Why? Well, the Beatitudes, here's the deal. The Beatitudes aren't about what we as Christians do to attain Christlikeness. And I've heard it taught that way. I probably even taught it that way. But that's not what they're about. They are a specific, get this, not about what we do to attain Christlikeness, but they are specifically about what God does in us and through us as we surrender more and more of ourselves to Him. These are things that He does in us as a result of our surrendering to Him. The closer we get to Him, the more we yield to Him, the more we submit to Him, the more we walk in obedience to Him, the more of these attitudes become apparent in our lives. So it's not something we strive for. We don't leave here today and say, you know, I will be pure in heart, I will be pure in heart, I will be pure in heart. You can't do that. What we leave here is, Jesus, I want to be closer than I've ever been. Jesus, I want to know You deeper than I've never ever known You. Lord, I want to surrender to You in new ways. See, the Beatitudes are what we, maybe signs and symbols of God's incredible favor toward those who would choose to devote their hearts to following Him, devote their hearts to choose to live under His lordship as members of His coming and already present kingdom. When we choose to, I want to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just some nebulous thing I'm going to someday, and I am. But the kingdom of God is here and now. And as I choose to live in that and surrender to his leadership, to His lordship, the more of Him is revealed and the more of His attributes, the Beatitudes are revealed in our lives. They are decisively God-centered. That means they are God's business. And God will cause the Beatitudes to come alive in us as we open our hearts to His Holy Spirit. Are you following me? It's not a matter of trying to make these things happen. It is a matter of opening our lives to the Holy Spirit, making ourselves available to Him to whatever He wants to do in our lives. Now, tonight we encounter the words of Jesus in verse 8. Where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we have to be careful not to limit the intent of Jesus' words here. We are quick to jump to the conclusion that Jesus is making a definitive statement about issues in individual ethics like holiness or chastity or whatever. But the implications of His words are far more pervasive than we might initially think. The purity of heart that Jesus indicates must characterize the life of His disciples. Most certainly includes issues of moral integrity, holiness of heart, chastity. But the purity of heart Jesus is getting at in this beatitude goes much deeper. What it does, get this, man, it describes a single-minded sincerity of devotion to Jesus Christ and living as His disciple in the community of faith or in the world. Are you following me? It's more than the individual things. It's purity of heart, you know. It would include chastity. It would include, you know, holiness and integrity. Those things would be a part of it, but that's not the issue. Purity of heart means I have a single-minded objective in my life, and that is to know Jesus Christ and to serve Him, period. That's my heart. It's not double-minded. I'm not going that direction at the same time saying, well, I want a little bit of this. I want some of the world. I want to hang on to some of these things. But it's a single-mindedness towards the things of God. And this single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ, you know, liberates us from what I would call maybe a mixed motives in serving or following Jesus. So it's not the motive of following Jesus. Instead, it's a condition of the heart formed in us by a real, living encounter with the Holy Spirit. Not by our own effort, ultimately setting us free from the entanglements of life in this world, empowering us to be completely and wholly His. Are you following me? As I have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I give Him access to my heart. I yield my life to Him. All right? Now, that frees me from the entanglements of life in this world, me trying to attain or measure up or perform. One of the things, and you know that I'm very narrow when I teach in a lot of areas, but that narrowness of walking with Jesus has nothing to do with legalism. Because the thing that bothers me about legalism is it's me attempting to perform to get Jesus to accept me or to allow me by His Holy Spirit to have these beatitudes, for instance, apparent in my life. It's much simpler than that. It's simply yielding to His Holy Spirit. I loved it. It was a couple of weeks ago, was it? When we had the children up here and they were singing in front of the whole church a few weeks ago. Remember that? I loved that. I loved a couple of weeks ago when we had Vacation Bible School and the kids were in there. They were singing at the top of their lungs, you know, with Mr. J. Children seem uniquely open to trusting Jesus. And as I watched these kids that day they were up here singing, you know, they're willing and able to give Him more of themselves than most adults seem willing or able to do. And when I watch the kids and they're singing about their love for Jesus, it is so pure and so real and so sincere that I am moved to deeper faith by their display of simple trust. If some of you guys, you know, and maybe we're not invited, but we may do it anyway. You know, if you could ever just sneak in or stop by, a lot of your kids are going to junior high camp next week, right? And then high school camp. If you could ever just kind of walk into the back of the room there and in the sanctuary when those junior high kids or high school kids are worshiping, and you watch hundreds of the little kids that you now try to just lock in the closet at home, but you see hundreds of them, man, and they're worshiping Jesus, and their hands are lifted up, and their mouths are opening, and they're open, and they're singing to Him, and there's something. I used to teach a lot at the junior high camps and high school camps. I did that for a long, long time until they finally said, we don't want grandpa anymore. We want some younger. But, you know, but one of the things that really blessed me in doing that was the purity of their worship. There wasn't any strings attached. You know, they weren't trying to impress anybody. They're not trying to do anything other than they have fallen in love with Jesus, and there's just a willingness to worship and to praise Him. I believe this is the sincerity of devotion. The purity of devotion Jesus is talking about when He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's a devotion to Jesus Christ that hasn't been defiled by scholarly theological interpretations and expectations. And I'm not opposed to theology. I'm not opposed to studying or going to school or anything else. We have a whole passel full of kids that are going to Bible college here in a week or so, man. And I think it's great. But a purity of relationship with God, sometimes, got to be careful. I taught for many years at the Bible college. I'm doing my best to get as many kids as there we can. I think we're supposed to do that. But be very, very careful, man. Because the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. If we're just learning and taking in and not giving out, what happens? We get puffed up, and pretty soon we get top heavy and we fall. He that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. The knowledge, you know, prepare yourself. Be ready with an answer for every man, the Bible tells us to study to show yourself approved, a workman worthy, rightly dividing the word of God. I know the scriptures. I know that we're supposed to do that. But bring the balance, realizing that that is not the answer to the relationship. The answer to the relationship is surrendering to Jesus Christ. And again, knowing everything we can about him, but surrendering to him. It's an acceptance of Jesus for who he is and a deep belief in the truth of his words. When he says he loves us, he means it. It's not just a blatant thing. We say, love you too. We don't even know who just said it. Love you, Chuck. Love you too. Who are you? You know? When Jesus says, I love you, man, he means every... When he showed love and compassion to others, he was modeling for us the type of behavior he expected of those who would follow after him. That's my introduction. I just want to give you three observations real quick. Introduction is always longer than what I have to say, man. All right. I want to share three observations about our hearts as we reflect on this passage. First of all, we need to rediscover the purpose of the heart. Our hearts were created to be the chief vehicle of our experience with the presence of God, and our chief means of interacting with God in a loving, intimate relationship. And I'm not talking about that muscle in there that, you know, is pumping all the time. I'm talking about the heart, the seat of our emotions, okay? Who we are. It's what they were created for. God intends our hearts to be the place his spirit dwells. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Listen, each of us as individual believers, I love this, man, is a temple of God. And together, as a community of faith, we are the temple of God. Together, we're the temple of God. Individually, we're the temple of God. Now, if our hearts are devoted to and focused on living for everything but God, we are choosing to live outside of the purpose for which we were created. Do you get this? You were created, I was created, to be a holy dwelling for God. That's why we were created. Devoted to serving and following him with our whole heart. There is no higher purpose. Do you understand why you're created? I've heard it taught we were created because God was lonely and he wanted fellowship, so he created man. God's perfect. He's not lonely. There's a perfect relationship between the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Absolutely perfect relationship. Nothing lacking. If it was lonely, something would be lacking. There is nothing lacking in God. He's perfect. He wasn't lonely. He could have done better than us if he was lonely. Okay. I created him because I'm lonely. Oops. I like lonely better. Yeah. This is why. You know, our purpose for living is to be a dwelling place for God. What does that mean? That means the relationship between the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father is so absolutely perfect. And because it's perfect, it must be shared. If it was not shared, then God, you know, becomes selfish or self-centered, and that love must be given away. Are you following me? And because of that perfect relationship between the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we were created to participate in that love. And the way he does that is he has chosen to dwell in us. So our purpose is to be a dwelling place for God. Our purpose is not to be successful, and you can be successful. That's a serendipity of being a child of God, I guess. You know, maybe sometimes, all of these other things, but that's not the purpose. Our purpose is to be a dwelling place for God. In whatever we do, in our successes, in the business world, in school, whatever, that's our purpose. And there's no higher purpose than that. Our devotion to Jesus Christ matters because it's a living reflection of the condition of our hearts. What we most sincerely devote ourselves to will define us and ultimately control us. Our hearts reveal who we really are at our core. And there's no hiding from the truth uncovered in our hearts. If at our core we are sincerely devoted to Jesus, our lives will bear that out in the fruit we produce. But if at our core exists something that is rotten and dying, our lives will also reflect that. Our hearts will either be an amazing testimony of the transforming work of God as he's in the process of making us holy, or they will be a testimony of selfishness, of pride, of lust, of all kinds of evil motives. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, number one, baby, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The implication here is that the heart is the command and control center of our lives. Everything that makes us what and who we are is contained there. It's the center of our being. It's the place where our most critical choices about life are formed and implemented. It's the heart that awakens our need for Jesus Christ. The heart sounds that's the inner being there. It sounds the alarm when our choices and living no longer line up with God's best plans for us. Haven't you experienced that? All of a sudden, you get a little off center. Anybody know what I'm talking? No, but none of you have ever done that? Okay, I'll explain what's happened to me. When I get a little bit off center, all of a sudden, I'm drifting away from that goal, that purpose, that reason, and all of a sudden, there's just alarms that go off inside. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they're just going, you know, there's little things going, stop it. Wrong. Hello, Chuck. Anybody home? Talk to me. All these things are going on. Maybe your head isn't like mine, but all of these things are going on, man, trying to get my attention. And it's the Spirit of God. I hurt myself when I did. And it's the Spirit of God, you know, saying, hey, you're off track here. And I want to get you back. It's the heart that awakens us of our need for Jesus Christ. If our heart is not functioning in a healthy way, we need to listen to our internal alarm system and invite God to do some serious seeking and searching and restoration on our hearts. Again, not talking about that muscle in there, talking about us, our inner being, who we are. David invited God to perform this type of assessment on his heart. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 23, says this. When he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my ways. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a very risky invitation because opening ourselves to this kind of truthfulness might really hurt. Not because God likes, you know, shaming us or making us feel guilty, but because when we begin to see our hearts as they really are, we discover our next point. There's a problem with our hearts. The bottom line is that all of us want to be in control. We don't like being out of control. We don't like to say, but hear me, man, we want to be our own gods. And we are always trying to prove that we can do a better job than the God who made us. We lose focus and shift our attention to the things of life in this world. And before you know it, our hearts fill up with greed and envy, anger, malice, gossip, deception, pride, and God is nowhere to be found because we've pushed him clear out. And this dilemma of the heart has been with mankind from the start, man. In Genesis 6:5, God evaluates the condition of life in the world at the time of Noah, and he's grieved in his heart. God's great love for his creation was confronted by the reality of the depth of the wickedness in the world, and God's heart broke. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Hear me. The pure in heart are blessed because they have dealt with the reality of the condition of their own hearts before a holy God, and they have invited the presence of God to reveal the truth to them. They accept that there's a problem and that the problem is real, and the problem is ultimately life-threatening without the transforming power of God's love and grace changing and restoring them. Let's face it, man. We just don't like talking about sin and evil. But you know what? Plugging our heads in the sand won't help us deal with the problem. Let me be clear this evening, man. Just flat out. You know this, but just let me tell you, okay? Evil will destroy you. Sin will... I didn't know what that was. I saw that thing running across there, and it's just a bottle top of a water thing. But I saw movement, okay? Okay? So I'm thinking vermin, okay? Okay? I'm thinking a little vermin. I'm thinking, you know, okay, there's a little rat, and I have to ignore it so nobody freaks out, you know? And I was freaking out because I thought it was coming this direction, but you just threw your bottle cap up here, man. So thank you very much. I appreciate that. Okay. Sin will rob us of our ability to connect with the heart of God. And if this is left unchecked, it will drive us further from the loving, tender, healing presence of God. Point number two, the problem of the heart is that our hearts are sinful. We are enmeshed in an eternal conflict between single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ and the desires of our flesh. That's a newsflash. You didn't know that, right? Is that an eternal conflict for you? The desires of our flesh with the single-minded devotion for Jesus Christ. That's where the battle rages? My flesh, let's do this. My spirit is saying, I want to be single-mindedly following after Jesus. And there is this battle going on constantly. Paul put to words to this inner struggle. He put it to words in Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law within me. I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Guys, we must learn to accept the reality that sin exists and its power over us is very real when we're operating in the flesh. We must also be willing to see that sin has done its damage in us, marring the image of God we were created to reflect. Like Paul, the only conclusion we can arrive at is this. Without Jesus Christ, we're in a very hopeless condition. We are literally without hope if we are trying to live this life apart from Him. I guess that's become the theme of my ministry. That you can't live the life of Jesus without the life of Jesus. I guess I've watched so many people, including myself, struggle at being a Christian. You know, fit within the scope of this and you're okay. Conform to this particular thing and you're all right. And I'm telling you, baby, we can't do that. There is no way. Because as soon as we move from that thing that keeps us conformed, we fall because our flesh wants to go back, do whatever it was we did before. So as long as we're controlled, we're kind of okay. But when we are removed from that controlled environment, we fail. Because we try to do it on our own. And we can't. We all know that. We can't. But I have some very good news for you this evening. We are not without hope. This would be a really good time if this was that kind of church. If when I would say that, you would say amen. See? Wait, we're going to say it. We're going to try it because you're not that kind of church. I just want to see if you could do this, man, okay? I have good news for you this evening. Amen. Not yet. See why we're not this kind of church? You guys would get out of control just like that. Every time Lance sings a song about dancing, I go, oh, Jesus. Because I'm waiting for you guys to do a little boogie-woogie or something, man. Okay. Let's try it again. I have some good news for you this evening. We are not without hope. Very good. All right. We'll edit all of the cheerleading out of the tape, and we'll just have the amen in there. All right. Here's the good news. The hope for the heart is Jesus Christ, and he is simultaneously the blessing. Jesus is the hope we have of becoming pure in heart. He is the hope we have of being made right with God. I have to confess that this truth is so precious to me because I know where I'd be without him. And I sit before you and I say from the depths of my being, the desire of my heart is to be made upright in Jesus Christ. I desire to be pure in the motives of my heart in every area of my life. But I know that's impossible without Jesus Christ doing an ongoing work of radical transformation in my heart through the powerful and abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, I want my motives toward him to be pure. I want my devotion to Jesus Christ to be a sincere reflection of the overwhelming love in my heart for him. Why? Because of his overwhelming love for me. And I believe with all that I am that Jesus is the only hope that I have. I have no other hope. That's everything that's in me says that, man. That's why it's so important to me. I'm not up here, you know, trying to build a church. I'm not up here trying to win your approval. I'm not up here trying to build a kingdom. I'm not up here trying to do anything. All I know is I have found that I have hope in Jesus Christ, and somehow he's placed me in a place where I want to transfer that hope, that desire, that excitement about Jesus Christ to anybody that I can, because that's the hope that we have and nothing else. You know, guys, I am so hopeful in Jesus. Listen to what he says in his word. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you all know this, but let me read it. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything. How much? Everything has become new. Here's our hope, guys. We have the hope of being new creation in Christ. What does that mean? Our old desires, our old motives, our old concerns about life are transformed into brand new ones by the grace of God. We have the hope of sharing in the resurrected life of Christ. In Christ, we have the hope of being restored body, mind, and soul to experience relationship with God the way he designed it to be experienced. That's the hope that I have. My mind was not capable of doing that. He restored it. You think this is bad? This is after a lot of work. God's done a lot of work. Don't ask me what I was like before he came into my life. Don't even ask Wanda. She won't go there. She, oh, I don't want to remember that guy. Okay. But that's the hope I have of restoration that I can, he's renewed me, body, soul, spirit, mind, and now I can know him. That's our hope. And there's more. Listen to this. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered. In Jesus, we have unhindered access. Are you ready? Into the very throne, to the very throne of God. And knowing this should fill our hearts with hope. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Let it sink in for a moment. Do you see why I get so excited? You say, don't get so excited, Chuck. You could have a coronary on us. We know that you're not a well man. I can't help it. If you think about it, man, let it sink in. Do you get what this means? No. Let me tell you then. What it means is that the God of the universe invites us into his holy presence without restriction because of Jesus Christ. Does this give anybody some hope this evening? Did you hear what I said? He invites us without restriction. He's not putting limits on any of us. Without restriction, he invites us into his holy presence. He says, come on in here into my throne room. Sit down. Let us talk for a while. But Lord, I got this baggage here. I got this stuff, man. I can't. No. It's okay. We want to talk. It's all right. No restrictions. Well, God, I'll clean up. No. Just sit down. You're a dirty person, but sit down. Okay. Because I'll cleanse you. Isn't that wonderful? That's what this means. Isn't that worth getting excited about? That I can now have a relationship with God, that I can now go into his holy presence without restriction because of the completed work of... That's what being a Christian is all about. It's not about, you know, being all the other stuff that's going on. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. How good is this hope that we have in him? How good is it? Is it really good? Pretty good? Very good? Listen, he is our source, our center, our all in all. It's as Paul writes in Acts 17:28. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Isn't that a great verse? In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Jesus is the only hope for our hearts. He is the blessing of those whose hearts have been made pure by his love and grace. Receiving the promised blessing requires open-handed trust in the redeeming, transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Final promise of this beatitude is that the pure in heart will see God. Is that a promise or what? The pure in heart will see God. How do we see God? Tell you, we see God in our choices. We see God in our beliefs. We see God in our interactions with the world because as his character and likeness are being authentically formed in us, our living and doing cannot help but be a genuine reflection of Christ. Are you following me? If I'm being obedient to him and walking in the pureness we've talked about, I'm going to see him because the choices I make, the decisions I make, the decisions you make are going to reflect who Jesus is. That's wonderful. Wouldn't you love to see God in your choices and your thoughts and your actions and your motives? Wouldn't you like that? Guess what? That is precisely, ladies and gentlemen, the promise of this beatitude. If we permit the Spirit to go to work on us, we will see God at work in our hearts, making us pure, and we will see God coming out of us in our relationships with others. That's our hope, and that's our blessing. Oh, we're going to see him one day face to face. That's the ultimate promise, man. But in the meantime, we can see God because of our choices, because we're going to see him do stuff and redeem people. Amen. I see God. Every time I see somebody come to the Lord, I see God. We gave an invitation this morning. All of the service is in the third service. A man walked down this aisle with his cane all bent over, could barely walk. I don't know how old Robert is. In his 70s or 80s, man. Gave his life to Jesus up here. You know, I see God in that, man. The world can't do that. You can't make that happen. You know, we think it's a kid's world now, man. I'll tell you, it's a world all about Jesus. And he's redeeming kids and drunkards and alcoholics and dopers and down and outers and up and outers. Country club set. He's pouring out his spirit in the world today in ways we don't even know, man. And when I saw Robert come forward, his wife told me afterwards, says, he went forward this morning. I says, I know, and I'm so excited. She says, not as excited as I am. I don't know how many years she prayed for her husband, man. But I'll tell you, that's Jesus moving mightily by his spirit, breaking down some hell gates and bringing people into his kingdom. How can we see God? Those who are pure in heart shall see God. If you're pure in heart, everything we've talked about, you're going to see God. You're going to see God in this situation. You're going to see God in that situation. You're going to see God in this person's life. You're going to see God in this deliverance. You're going to see God in this conversion. You're going to see God in the answer to this prayer. You're going to see God. Everybody's looking around, where's God? I can't give it. Hey, I want to tell you, I'm watching him every day touch lives, part the water, watching people walk through places they couldn't walk through without the presence of God. Well, you're done, so I'm through. Father, you are so awesome, and we just love you so much. Lord, I pray that you would take each one of these Beatitudes as we've dealt with them, Lord, study after study. Burn them into our hearts and realize, help us to realize it's not something we're trying to attain. It's something that you are establishing in us. Holy Spirit, we yield to you in our lives. Help us to be single-minded in our devotion towards the things of God, towards your purposes, precious Savior. Lord, we're struggling a lot with the flesh wants to go this way and we want to be single-minded this way towards you. Oh God, we yield once again tonight. We want to be sincere in our walks. We want to see you again, high and lifted up. We want to realize it's all about you, Jesus. Not the latest fad, not the latest program. It's all about you, Jesus. I ask that you would break some bondages tonight. Set your folks free, Lord. Move in a mighty way, God. Move by the power of your Spirit in our lives, that we could be the men and women of God who are single-mindedly following after you. Bless your incredible name, Jesus. How we love you. Stand with me for a second. Are the skit teams ready to go? Are they here? They're here. All right, sit down. Uganda team from both the bridge and Calvary Lake Arrowhead, they're all here tonight. They're going to do a couple skits for us that they're going to do in Uganda. Then we're going to get them all up here. We're going to pray for them. And then we'll do a little worship at that time. So you guys ready to do a skit? Well, come on. Let's go. We've been just sitting here for hours just waiting for you to come. You need to set it up or anything?